Take your Bibles, please, your swords, sword of the Spirit, and open with me, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. John, chapter 7, and as you open there, maybe a show of hands, how many of you have already learned that if you speak openly about Jesus Christ, it can result in division? Some of us have learned that. Now, maybe some of you, you've come from a family, I think of Pastor Dan here, because I know Miss Randy has told me, you know, that Pastor Dan kind of comes from a family where they all come together, they can all speak openly about Christ, they all love the Lord, they all have Bibles, it's great. Many of us did not grow up in a family like that, and many of us have seen in our own families how Christ and the Word of God can bring division. So, question for you. Didn't Jesus come to bring peace? I thought Christ came to bring peace on the earth. Right? What did the angels say when Jesus was born? Peace on earth. Right? So we need to talk about that today. Today's subject is a little bit difficult, and the text itself is a little bit difficult. But our text for today is John 7, verses 40 to 53, and the title of the message is Christ Brings Division. Whether you like it or not, whether you are happy about that or not, it is a fact, and many of you have experienced that fact. And to make going through this text easy, I want to give you an outline that's easy to follow. Many of you have heard these words over the years: observation, interpretation, and application. Those three words will form the outline. We're going to go through 40 to 53. And we're going to see what the Spirit is showing us here. That's going to be our observation. And then we're going to have a question for interpretation. And then we'll get into application. What you learn today is going to be very applicable for all of you for the rest of your life if you follow Jesus Christ. So John chapter 7, beginning at verse 40. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, they said, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. Then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? They answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. And then if you have verse 53, and everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. What we observe here is division. Division first in the crowd. You see that in verse 43. And so there was a division among the people because of him. And then a division in the court, in the place where the chief priests and the lawyers and the Pharisees and the rulers of Israel were meeting. We see division there. And that's the observation. We're going to walk through. We'll see more than that, but that's the observation. We're going to see division. And then we want to understand, well, what is this teaching us? What's the lesson? How do we interpret what we're seeing here? Because this is just a narrative text. There's no verse that says, oh, and the takeaway lesson for you is blank. But we're going to have a takeaway lesson for us. And then we're going to talk about how to apply it. So first, observation. What are we seeing here? First, division in the crowd, and then division in the court. Take a look. Verse 40, therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, they said, truly this is the prophet. Now the saying that they heard is the one up in verse 38. Jesus said, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And we just sang a lot about water this morning. And it says, "Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, they said, 'Truly this is the prophet.'" What is the prophet a reference to? Do you know? Can you shout out the scripture chapter? Just chapter. Ready, go. I think I heard it. Come on, louder. Yeah, where is it found? Deuteronomy 18. I want you to turn there. You should have that one locked away. Next time, everyone should say Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18 is the passage that actually has come up quite a few times in the Gospel of John. Remember in chapter 1, John the Baptist was preaching. The Pharisees sent a group of people out there to say, "Are you the prophet?" And back in chapter 1, we opened to Deuteronomy 18. There was another time when we were reading in John's Gospel, we were here. So remember these verses. This is the Old Testament prophecy about the prophet. And you need to see what is said here because it's important for you. Verse 15, Deuteronomy 18, 15. This is Moses, God through Moses. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from among your brethren. Him you shall hear." Now Moses is telling the people of Israel that God is going to raise up a prophet like Moses from Israel, whom you better listen to. And in fact, not only had you better listen to him, you better listen to him or else. Look at verse 18. God says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you," like Moses, "from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." Notice verse 19. "And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." That's a word of vengeance. God is saying, "I will repay." Back to John 7. Many in the crowd, when Jesus was speaking to them at the Feast of Tabernacles, the fall before Christ was crucified, when they heard Jesus saying that whoever believes in him, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, many in the crowd were saying, "Truly this is the prophet." Were they right? Yes, they were. Listen, Jesus Christ is the prophet whom, if you do not listen to him, God will repay. That means you will be condemned. If you do not listen to the words of Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ is not your ultimate authority, God will repay you to your face for the sin of not listening to his Son whom he sent. Well, this is good news here, because many in the crowd are starting to have their eyes opened to the fact that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18. He is the ultimate prophet of God. Verse 41, others said, "This is the Christ." What does Christ mean? Shout it out. Messiah. What does Messiah mean? Anointed. Messiah is the Hebrew word. Christ is the Greek word. Both of those words mean anointed. This is the anointed one. A little harder to get the reference for this one, but you might know it. If you do, go shout it out. Where does the Bible talk about the Lord and his anointed? Psalm 2. Very good. Psalm 2. I want you to turn to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. If there are two places you should know in the Old Testament scriptures about Jesus Christ being the prophet and the Messiah, it's Deuteronomy 18 and Psalm 2. Deuteronomy 18, very clear promise of God that one day he would raise up the ultimate prophet, the ultimate authority from God. And Psalm 2, very clear Old Testament prophecy that one day he would raise up his anointed and establish him as king. Psalm 2 begins with rebellion of people against the Lord and against his anointed. Verse 2 says, "The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." Messiah in Hebrew. Christos in Greek. That's the anointed. And these rebels say, "Let's break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." That is a word against the law of God. Leaders wanting to get rid of the Bible, which we see in America today, right? Then we have the response, first of the Lord and second of his anointed. The Lord's response, Yahweh's response, is in verse 4. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure, saying, essentially, I have already established my king on my holy hill of Zion. That's Yahweh's response to people who rebel against him and against his Christ. Then we have the Christ's response. Verse 7 of Psalm 2. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Back to John 7. What do we see here? What's the observation? Jesus Christ has been ministering the word for years now. It's 6 months before the cross. And at this Feast of Tabernacles, he brings up that whoever believes in him, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And many in the crowd are saying, this is the prophet of Deuteronomy 18. And others are saying, this is the Messiah of Psalm 2 and Psalm 110 and other references. So far, so good. Not only are they recognizing who Jesus is, they are openly expressing what they believe in public. You ever do that? Openly express what you believe in public? Look out. Verse 42. Actually, end of verse 41. But some said, and it's really more like, but some began saying, and they're saying this in opposition to what has just been said about Jesus. Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? Now, I'm not going to ask you for all the references to this. They are referring to 2 Samuel 7. They're referring to 1 Chronicles 17. They're referring to Micah 5. They're referring to Psalm 132, Psalm 89, Isaiah 53. These people in the crowd are objecting to the conclusion that Jesus is the prophet of Deuteronomy 18. They're objecting to the conclusion of others that he's the Messiah of Psalm 2. And they're quoting scripture. So let me ask you something. Are they right that the Christ is to be the seed of David? 100%. Are they right that the Christ is to come from Bethlehem? Yes. Are they right about Jesus? Nope. Have you ever seen people that are right about something the Bible says, but they're wrong about Jesus? Happens all the time. It's happening in churches across America this morning. I guarantee you, in many churches today in America, there will be people saying things from Scripture that are right, but who are dead wrong about Jesus. You know why? They do not see Jesus as the ultimate authority. And they do not see Jesus as the king to whom you must submit. We didn't read the end of Psalm 2, but the end of Psalm 2 has David saying, be wise, O kings, and kiss the Son. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Well, what's the result? We have this crowd. All of this is the aftermath of Christ's teaching at the Feast of Tabernacles. Some are saying he's the prophet. Others are saying he's the Christ. But others are saying, can't be, because does the Christ come out of Galilee? Now, hang on to that one. We'll answer that. Look at the result, verse 43. And so there was a division among the people. Why? Because of him. Now, it does not say over him or about him. It says on account of Christ, there was division in the crowd, implying that if Jesus Christ had not come to the Feast of Tabernacles, and if he had not stood in the temple day after day teaching, then maybe this division would not have happened. It would be like going home to see your family for the holidays, gathering around for the big family feast and some roast beast, and you speak out publicly what you believe about Jesus. And then there is a division in the crowd or in the family on account of Jesus. You ever have that? Yeah. I think many of us have. It raises the question, didn't Jesus come to bring peace on the earth? Hang on to that. Notice, then some, verse 44, some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Now, we've studied that out. If you remember why, it was because his hour had not yet come, and God the Father was protecting his son from being arrested before time. So we've seen division in the crowd, and the next observation is division in the court, verse 45. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, it's not like this, you ready? Hey, why haven't you brought him? Doesn't read that way in the original. It's on account of what have you not brought him? Because you recall, this is a reference to the fact that the chief priests and Pharisees had sent these officers to arrest Jesus. Verse 32, back in verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. They heard the crowd murmuring good things about Jesus. And the Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to take him. That means to arrest him. That's all the way back in 32. Well, they didn't arrest him. And as a result, Jesus continued to teach in the temple. And now you've got real troubles because many are saying he's the prophet and others are saying he's the Christ. The officers come back to the chief priests and Pharisees and they're instantly questioned, why have you not brought him? Now, the officers could have caved right away. They probably knew that they were going to be in trouble for not bringing Jesus back. These are servants who serve the court. They're called temple police by some accounts. These are the temple police who were sent to do a job, and they come back empty-handed. And the job was bring back Jesus arrested. They don't have him. They could have caved and said, you know, we're really sorry. We tried. It was a big crowd. We couldn't get to him. That's not what they do. They take a stand for Jesus in the court. The officer said, no man ever spoke like this man. What do you think? Do you think they were right? Yeah. If you look at the claims that Jesus Christ made, that clearly claimed he was absolutely equal with God, if you look at the claim that he just made, that whoever believes in Jesus, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, the claims that Jesus Christ made are unlike any other man in human history. And the boldness and the authority with which he spoke, remember back in Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7, you get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount and people are astonished. He does not teach like the scribes. He's not saying, well, Rabbi so-and-so said such-and-such. And if you look at Rabbi so-and-so, he says such-and-such. Jesus just declares, you've heard it said, but I say to you. Right? He's bringing a sword. Jesus Christ made such claims with such authority and such clarity and such directness. These men are speaking the truth. No man has ever spoken like Jesus Christ. But you know what? Hey, that, all they're doing is exalting Jesus. You shouldn't get in trouble for that, should you? You ever get in trouble for exalting Jesus? You know, by the way, it's not a habit. I say praise the Lord a lot. You know, if you tell me, oh, I just got a new job. Oh, praise the Lord. I will say that. Or, hey, got back from the doctor. Good report. Oh, praise the Lord. We were with family one time, and they said some good news. I can't remember what the good news was. I remember what happened after. They gave some good news, and I said, praise the Lord. And one of the family members said, we'd like you to stop saying that. I said, you want me to stop saying praise the Lord? Yes. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Miss Randy. Do you know why I say praise the Lord a lot? If you look up these three words, if you search these three words in the Bible, actually, I think I can get it down to two. Let me see. Yeah, two words. Search out the words say continually. Homework assignment. Research in a concordance or a program that will search say continually. Or search these words. Let them say continually. You will find three references. Psalm 40, verse 16. Psalm 35, 27, and Psalm 70, verse 4. And all three are a command to everyone who loves the Lord's salvation. And the command is to say continually, praise the Lord, essentially. Let God be magnified. Hallelujah. Hallelujah is praise, and Yah is Yahweh. We're actually commanded in the Bible to say praise the Lord continually. Now, I'm not saying you have to nonstop. But we're commanded to exalt God. These officers come back empty-handed. They exalt Jesus simply by saying, no man ever spoke like this man, and look what happens. Then the Pharisees answer them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? Answer, no. Well, their answer is no. Right, but wait and see, right? Yes, good. But their answer is no. They think no. Have any of the rulers or Pharisees believed? No. Don't be so stupid. The smart people haven't believed, right, is what they're saying. And are you also deceived like the crowd? Look what they say about the crowd. But this crowd that doesn't know the law is accursed. Now, this is a threefold, at least, accusation. And it's bitter. It's an accusation against the crowd that they don't know the law and they're under a curse. It's an accusation against the officers that they're deceived just like the crowd. They're no smarter than these commoners. And they shouldn't be so deceived because, look, none of us have believed. But third, it's an accusation against Jesus Christ as being a deceiver. Wow. I mean, this is even harsher division. This is the officers come back and say no one spoke like him, and immediately they're taking the heat. What's with that? Division. And then, yes, somebody brought up Nicodemus. Then Nicodemus, who, you know, is he a believer yet? I mean, he's going in the right direction. Verse 50. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, one of the Pharisees, right? One of the rulers of the Jews, says to them, and now he's talking to his fellow Pharisees, his fellow rulers, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? Now listen, Nicodemus here, he is not exalting Jesus. He is not saying Jesus is the Christ. He's not saying Jesus is the prophet. All he's doing is asking a question. That's it. But the question concerns the other Pharisees' response to Jesus. Look what happens. By the way, let's look at the question. What's the answer to that question? Take a look at it. Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? The answer is no. The answer is no, absolutely not. And they all knew that. Absolutely not. The law of the Pharisees, the law of Jews, does not judge a man before it hears him out. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and a shame to him. Proverbs 18:13. But the law said even more about that. You had to hear it out. You had to get testimony of witnesses. And what Nicodemus is doing is asking a question that confronts and convicts his fellow Pharisees in their judgment of these officers and of Jesus Christ. But he's going to take the heat. They answered and said to him, now they're going to denounce Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel. Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. Is that true? Not true. Can you name one? Jonah. Way to go, Jonah. I think there are a couple of others that are debated. But what about Nahum? What about Isaiah 9? The people who sit in darkness have seen a great light in the land of the Gentiles. Remember that? Let me see if I find it. By the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles, Isaiah 9:2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And then we have Isaiah 9:6, the great testimony, the great prophecy of the Messiah. They're wrong. They're dead wrong, but they're so blinded. What is the Spirit of God showing us here? Division. Very simply, division. Division in the crowd, division in the court, and then it's the last verse in mine. I know it's not in every text. Everyone went to his own house. You think there's going to be division in the community? Oh, yeah. Let's just make this observation. We read this, every bit of it, 40 to 53, is the aftermath, the result, the consequence of Jesus Christ standing up and speaking, teaching in the temple. And in a word, it's division. And it's division because of him. That's the observation. Now, we could quit and say, well, man, those people were divisive back then. Shame on them. No, let's ask this question. So we see division on account of Christ. Didn't Christ come to bring peace? And what about those who say, listen to these words as you turn to Matthew 10. Have you ever heard someone say, well, if you ask me, I think Christ came to bring peace? Because I've heard preachers say that from the pulpit. If you ask me, I think Christ came to bring peace. So we have to be careful here. Notice Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Now we're going to get to interpretation. We're going to interpret what we just saw. What did we just see in John 7? Here's what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 10. And remember, the context here is he is preparing them for ministry. He says, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Verse 34 is a command. What are the first three words? Do not think. Do you know that Jesus can command you how to think? And he has every right to do so. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. Wow. That is a command against a certain kind of thinking. It might even be stop thinking that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What do we look at on the screen this morning with the kids? A sword, which is a symbol of division. It's a symbol of division. Verse 35, for I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Stop there. What is Jesus saying? He's saying he came to bring division. Now, what if somebody said, Jesus came to bring peace on the earth? You could make a case for that, and you could go to Ephesians 2, where you see that Jesus Christ came to bring about peace between man and God. Aha. Jesus did come to bring peace between sinners and God. And the way to peace with God is through faith in Jesus Christ. But that message, the gospel message that Jesus Christ is the only way any sinner can ever be saved, that is a divisive message. The message that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh is a divisive message. That message that you must repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ and there's no other way to the Father is a divisive message. And that message does not bring about peace among men. It brings about a division. A division. Turn over to Luke 12. Luke chapter 12. It's a parallel. Luke chapter 12. And look at verse 51. Luke 12, 51. Here it's a question. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I think he asks that because he knows some think that he did. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. This is a hard saying, right? This is hard to accept. Jesus is not saying my ultimate goal in life and for this world is that there's just this massive division for eternity. That's not what he's saying. In the end, in the kingdom, there will be peace. It is a kingdom of peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. What he is saying is that by coming to preach God's message to mankind, he's bringing division. And the same is true of us. Let's interpret what we saw in John 7. It's not hard to interpret. Christ came to the Feast of Tabernacles. He preached the words that God gave him to say, and some people believed and others didn't. And as soon as some believed and expressed their faith and others didn't, you had division. You see it in the crowd, you see it in the court, and you can be sure it happened in the community. That's the interpretation. Christ came and he brought a sword. Christ went to the Feast of Tabernacles and he brought the truth. And the result was division. What's the application? I have several points of application for you because this is going to happen with you. if you're going to be faithful and follow Jesus Christ, if you're going to talk openly of your love for God, if you're going to talk openly of the Bible, if you're going to walk around with the Bible, if you're going to say praise the Lord, if you're going to say hallelujah, if you're going to question things that people do, and your question is coming from even a Christian perspective, like, does our law judge a man before it hears him? If you even ask questions that come from a biblical worldview, you're going to see division. So let's talk about application. Number one, and this is what should you do. Number one, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. At first, it can be shocking. You know, and I've told this story, but briefly, we went to our home for Christmas in 1998, I think it was. And I'm just talking about God, and we had to leave. The division got so hot in my own family, we had to leave. I was kind of surprised. I didn't have the 20-some years that I, 98, 23 minus whatever, 25 years of experience that I now have. And so if I went home today and talked about the Lord, or I went home to my father's funeral and I talked openly at his funeral about the Lord, I'm not surprised by the result of me doing that. Don't be surprised when you see division because you're open about Christ. And you should be open about Christ, right? It's going to happen. And Jesus even said, don't think that I came to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. So don't be surprised. Second, make sure that you stand today, right now, on the right side of that divide. Right now, the world can be divided into two groups. Those who believe in Jesus Christ and those who do not. And you are in one of those two groups. Psalm 2, that great prophecy of the Messiah, is preceded by Psalm 1, and those two psalms open up the book of Psalms. And Psalm 1 says there's two ways. The way of the righteous, that's the way of those who believe. And the way of the ungodly, that's the way of those who don't believe. And the hallmark of those who believe, they meditate on the Word of God. They walk not according to the counsel of the ungodly. They stand not in the path of sinners. They sit not in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and here they meditate day and night. Is that you? Make sure that you are on the right side of this divide. There is a divide in the world today, in America today, in Pueblo today, in this room today. And that divide is between those who believe in Jesus Christ and those who don't. And if you're here today and you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're on the wrong side of that divide. And you're guilty before God of rejecting His Holy Son. You're guilty of rejecting the prophet of God. God will repay. You don't want to leave here that way. Let today be the day of salvation. God's terms are very simple. They aren't jump through 10 hoops. They aren't even keep the 10 commandments. That is not God's terms. God's terms are this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's it. Let today be the day of salvation. Make sure that you stand on the right side of that divide. Because Jesus is the prophet of God. He is the Christ. He is the ultimate authority. And everything that you see and hear from here on out in your lifetime should be measured against what Jesus Christ says. Third, I want you to turn back to John 7 for the third application. Actually, look at John 8. And there's a little issue here with the original transcripts. But John 8, or at the end of verse 7, says this: everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Here's the third application. Do not let division sway you from your mission. Don't be swayed. Don't let the fact that division results from Christ sway you from speaking openly about Him. Don't become timid. Don't become shy. Don't fear men. In those contexts of Matthew 10 and Luke 12, in both of those, Jesus talks about the fact that a father will be against his son and a son against his father, or a mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Don't be afraid of that. If you have never seen division in your family because of Christ, you may. You still might. Don't let that keep you from speaking openly about Jesus Christ. Follow Christ. Right? Jesus came back the next day. He's on a mission. That mission is to please God the Father by proclaiming the words he was given to say, and to do that till his dying day. The application of Christ brings division is keep preaching Christ. Keep following Christ. Keep serving Christ. And don't be swayed from that mission by anyone. I have to give one more. I have 1 minute left till 11:45, and I try to end by then. Final application, 1 Corinthians 1:10. Let's not have divisions here. In the church is the place where there need not be divisions, and there shouldn't be divisions. 1 Corinthians 1:10, I got to get there myself, but Paul says this. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Here in the church is the place for unity. Here is a place for peace. Here is where we need to unite around the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you speak to us on hard topics, difficult topics. This one on division. We thank you that Christ came to reveal you to sinners who were undeserving of anything from you. And we praise you and thank you, Father, that although the sword brings division, although the gospel brings division, Christ brings unity among all those who believe. So, Father, we praise you and thank you for the unity in this place. Help us to stay united around Christ and his word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.